Well, good morning. Like I said earlier, we are so incredibly excited that you are here, whether you are here in person or checking us out online. As we come out of a holiday weekend, I don't know what your Easter looked like, but if you were here last week, whether you were here in person or whether you're watching online, I just wanted to give you a snapshot of what my Easter looked like. Right after our Sunday services on Easter, we went over to my mom's house for Easter lunch. And immediately as we went over to my mom's house, my family got the bright idea that it was the perfect opportunity for us to bust out the VHS tape of me singing Rock My Soul to the Bosom of Abraham. And so that is how I spent my Easter in shame that I tried to relinquish in my message. It all came flooding back immediately afterward. And so my hope is that you have had a much better Easter than I did and an incredible Easter spent with your family. But today we're so incredibly excited that you're here with us as we launch this brand new two-week series that we are calling Deep Clean. And whether you're here for the very first time, or maybe you're back again after checking us out for the first time on Easter weekend, or maybe you call Core home, we believe with all of our hearts that this particular series has incredible potential to begin to address some tension points in your faith, or address some tension points when it comes to you looking at the possibility of you even having faith. But in order for us to adequately address those tension points that exist in every single one of us, it requires us to acknowledge something that we very infrequently address within the church. Something that for so long we've believed wasn't worth talking about or shouldn't be talked about within the church. And it's this, that deep inside of every single one of us, there lies questions. That we all have doubts. That we all have uncertainties. That we all have questions when it comes to the church, when it comes to our faith, when it comes to this guy called Jesus that we talked about and that we celebrated last weekend. And yet somewhere along the way, in spite of this reality that deep inside of every single one of us lies questions and doubts and uncertainties, somewhere along the way we've been led to believe as the local church that it wasn't worth talking about. That it was just better if we ignored all of those doubts and all of those questions and all of those uncertainties as it pertains to our faith and the questions we have about God. And somewhere along the way, we've given off the perception that it's just better if you stuff those things down deep. Like you look like a whole lot better Christian, a good little Christian boy or a good little Christian girl, if you just don't address like you have those and you act like everything's all right. That everything's buttoned up and you don't ever have any questions, you don't ever have any doubts when it comes to your relationship with Jesus or this place called the church. And yet in our attempt to stuff those things down deep or ignore them, what we oftentimes miss is this. Is that even if the questions and the doubts and the uncertainties that we have go unaddressed and get stuffed down deep, it doesn't prohibit those things from working in our lives down deep. That it doesn't prohibit those things from working in our lives and in our hearts, even from an ignored place. That even if those things are stuffed down deep and never addressed, they still go to work on our heart, hardening our hearts, making our hearts more bitter, and making us feel like maybe, just maybe, God isn't that relevant in my story and in my present circumstances. That maybe this thing called faith in Christianity isn't worth it after all, and it's not worth me engaging with the local church or engaging in my faith. Or maybe you walked into this room and you're saying, Ben, I don't even have a relationship with Jesus, and the reason that I walked away from church so long ago is because the church has always been so unwilling to address the questions I have, the uncertainties I have, the doubts that I have. And because of that, I've deemed that there's no way the church could possibly be relevant if they were unwilling to address all of the tension points that happen in my everyday life. You see, the reality is this, is that for so long we've believed that when it comes to our faith, those things weren't things that could become a part of strong and vibrant faith. And yet, what if the opposite was actually true? What if in order for us to really begin to grow and take steps forward in our faith, it required us to address the questions we have, the doubts we have, the uncertainties we have, and to begin to talk about those things in our life and in our faith? What if those things, hang on, y'all, were actually welcomed by God? What if we had a God who was actually big enough to handle all of our doubts, all of our uncertainties, all of our questions when it comes to our faith and our relationship with Him and what He's up to? And what if addressing those things was the first necessary step in order for us to begin to experience a deep clean from inside of us that allows us to begin to take steps forward when it comes to our marriages, that allows us to begin to take steps forward when it comes to our parenting, that allows us to begin to take steps forward when it comes to our finances, that allows us to begin to take steps forward when it comes to our faith or the possibility of even having a faith or a relationship with Jesus? You see, that's what this series is all about. This series is all about taking two major tension points that the church has ignored for far too long and made you believe that it was just easier for you to stuff those down deep and act like they didn't exist. What if we were capable of actually talking about and addressing some of those things in our lives? And the first major tension point that we address today is this. Is that in every single one of our lives, as we journey through difficult circumstances and hardships and heartaches in our life, oftentimes we go through moments of our life where if we were forced to get honest and admit the absolute truth, we have feelings that God just doesn't make sense. Am I right? That there are things we journey through where it's like, God, in this moment, you just don't make sense. I don't get why you allowed this to happen. I don't get why you allow me to walk through this. Haven't I been good enough? Haven't I checked the box of going to church enough? Haven't I been a nice enough person? And how could a good God allow those things to happen in my life? Or how could a good God allow those things to happen in this world? And all of a sudden, I'm walking through circumstances and I'm looking out into the mess of the world. And what I realize is this, is that those things don't seem to align with a God who's supposed to be in my corner, with a God who's supposed to be for me, with a God who wants what's best for me, and yet it feels like I'm walking through the worst life has to offer. You see, we experience that very tension in our lives as we look out into our world. And what we see is so much devastation from things like world hunger, wars, genocide, sex trafficking, poverty, shootings, and corrupt and tyrannical governments. These doubts and uncertainties and questions of God, where are you? And what in the world could you possibly be doing rise to the surface when we look out into our own neighborhoods and our own city and we see so much hurt, things happening in our backyard like drug problems and overdoses, abuse, political divide, social divide, and even socioeconomic divide right here within our own city limits. Those questions and doubts and uncertainties begin to rise to the surface as we look into our own lives and we see far too many stories of pain to count. Stories of divorce, miscarriage, moments of infertility, that diagnosis that affects me or somebody that I love and has changed our lives infinitely. The death that came far too soon, sooner than we expected, sooner than we wanted. The financial hardship that we can't figure out how to dig ourselves out of. The work failures and the constant regrets we see as we look back on the mistakes of our past. You see, so often in our lives and in our stories, we find ourselves in places in which we started along a journey in which we desired relational blessing, and we experienced that for a certain amount of time, and yet, Ben, what seems to define my story right here, right now, is not a whole lot of relational blessing, but there is a whole lot of relational brokenness. That I started on this journey and I wanted to live a life that was full of impact and experiencing happiness. And yet here I stand feeling like all I've experienced lately is a whole lot of pain and a whole lot of loss. I took this job, pursued this endeavor because I had dreams, I had a vision of the great things that were to come. And now here I stand and in the midst of this brokenness, in the midst of this mess, all I feel is hopeless. That we journey through moments of our lives where it feels like if it rains, it pours. Has anybody been there before? And as we journey through those moments of our lives, we stuff these questions and these uncertainties down deep into our lives.
We stuff these things down of, God, what are you doing? And God, where are you? And we don't want to let anyone else know we're thinking of those things. And the reality is somewhere along the way, we never really got an answer to our doubts. And we were never really to address the hurt that lies deep within us because of the unfair circumstances that we've walked through. But what if this morning, what if through this series, answers and clarity was possible? What if through this series there was an ability to expose some of those things that we've wondered about for so long that has been affecting all lives, been affecting our faith, and begin to rise to the surface some of the things that allow us to begin to move forward in the midst of our hurt? But here's where we need to buckle in, is that sometimes uncovering the truth to some of our questions exposes some things that sting in our own life. That you want answers? I think I'm entitled to them. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. Some of you have seen A Few Good Men. You see that when we begin to uncover the truth to some of our answers, that sometimes it requires us to take a hard look at some of the areas in our lives that we haven't addressed for a really long time. But in doing so, in taking those difficult steps deep inside of us and attempting to make a deep clean inside of every single one of us so that we can move forward in the healthiest way possible and feel like the church has finally risen to the occasion of addressing the questions we've had for a really long time that we've been made to feel like you just don't talk about these things. You just don't address these things. That by talking about some of those things and addressing them, that we approach this with a level of maturity, understanding that there may be some things in every single one of us that requires us to get real and serious and do some dirty work in our lives. You see, one of the best stories that helps us begin to paint a picture of what it looks like to be able to address those questions and move forward in light of the unfair circumstances that we walk through in our lives and the pain and the hardship and the heartache is a story that we find tucked away deep in the Old Testament, a story that many of us may have never heard of before, but it's a story that takes place in a book, an account of a woman's life called Ruth. And it happens about 3,000 years ago to the date. And what we see within this story, to set up the context of this story to you all as we begin to paint this picture of what this family is walking through and how it begins to uncover truth for our own lives and our own circumstances, what we see is this. We see a family who is journeying through extreme hardship in their life. That it seems like they're walking through a moment in their life where if it rains, it pours. That things just continue to go from bad to worse. And bad thing after bad thing after bad thing just continue to happen. And in the midst of that, what we encounter is a family, more specifically a woman, who begins to encounter the exact same questions and uncertainties and doubts that you and I have dealt with in our lives as we walk through hardship as well. We find this story in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up right from the very beginning in verse 1. If you haven't done so already, it's a perfect opportunity for you to grab that weekly you got when you came in. You can crack that open, and on the inside, there's a notes page that'll help you follow along with us as we move through the text, or if that's not your style, everything will come up on the screen for you as well. But here is how the story begins. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. Strike number 1. All of a sudden, from the very beginning of the story, what we see is this. Everybody in the entire world, all cities, all countries, are experiencing severe famine. There is hardship that has been cast upon everybody in the entire world. There's not enough food to go around, and people are wondering, how do I feed my family? How do I provide for my family? How do I keep my family safe? So a man from Bethlehem and Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and his 2 sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her 2 sons. The 2 sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah. Not what you're thinking, not like you get a car, you get a car, you get a car on the OWN network or whatever, not Oprah, Orpah, and the other woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her 2 sons,
or her husband. So here it was a woman, and this is how her story starts. This is where we pick it up in her life. This is what she's journeying through. Initially, she experiences a famine, but at least in the midst of the famine and the hardship, she has her family, right? She's got her husband, she's got her sons, they get married. Life is still okay, right? I'm sure even though they had no food, they still had a rockin' party. And then, in the midst of the famine, they pick up and they think the answer is to move to a new home. And so they move away from their house. And some of you know the hardship that that causes and the difficulty of that, of like, this is where we grew up. This is where we were raised. This is all we've ever known. And now we're picking up all of our belongings and we're moving to a foreign land around people we have no idea who they are, who's going to like us, who our neighbors are going to be. And so they pick up and they move to a completely different place where they know absolutely nobody except the people living within their own household. And immediately as they settle down, what happens? Naomi's husband dies and she's left as a widow. But at least in that moment of hardship, she still has her two sons. Right? At least they can be the men of the household. At least they can carry the load. At least they can make sure that she's taken care of. And after her husband, Elimelech, dies, what happens to Mahlon and Chilion? They both die as well. And here is Naomi. In the middle of a moment of her life in which all she's experienced recently is hardship after hardship, heartache after heartache. And in the aftermath of this taking place in her life, her being a widow, her losing her sons, her still being in the midst of a famine, not knowing how to provide, she thought there's only one logical solution, and that is this. Only one thing makes sense. We have to pick all of our stuff back up, and we have to go back to our hometown. And so they pick all their stuff back up, and they journey back to Bethlehem. And as they journey back to Bethlehem on their way home, this is what she comes across. Naomi has this realization that here are these two women, her two daughter-in-laws, who are journeying along with them. And to set the stage for y'all, in ancient times, when you married a man as a woman, you officially became a part of your husband's family. You were no longer a part of your old family. You are now attached and combined to his family. As a daughter of the father and mother, that was his father and mother. And so you were rightfully theirs. But Naomi comes across this logic that here I am going through pain and hardship and heartache, and I practically have nobody. And yet here are my two daughters-in-law going through the exact same thing. They have just lost their husbands as well, and they have nobody to lean on except myself, who is an absolute basket case right now as well. And so what I want to extend to them is this, and she does this. She says, for both of you, what I think you should do is you should pick up your stuff, and you should go back to your old family. Go back to your old home where you have your old father, your old mother, your old family, your old friends, and go there and seek comfort there. And as she extends this incredible grace, one of her daughters-in-law takes her up on the offer. And she gives Naomi a hug, and she journeys off to go back home to her old family. Her second daughter-in-law, the one that this book centers on, her daughter-in-law, Ruth, decides the exact opposite. And in that moment, as this incredibly gracious offer is extended to her, Ruth has this realization. But that would leave you all alone in the midst of your hardship, in the midst of your heartache. And I don't want to do that to you. And she makes this commitment, these vows she recites to her mother-in-law. Ladies, right? You could never imagine making these vows to your mother-in-law. She said this, where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will become my people. Your God will become my God. That I will not abandon you. I will not walk away from you. In your hurt and in your pain and in your mess, I will walk alongside of you. I will become like your very own child. And I want you to hang on to this moment, because in this moment, what we're going to see later is this is the beginning of God working a purpose in the midst of the heartache. God working out an incredible ending to something that felt so unfair and so difficult in the moment. And as these two women journey back to Bethlehem,
all of Naomi's old friends, all of her old family, they see them coming from a distance. And they begin to shout out to them, Naomi has returned. Naomi has come back home. And they rush out to her and they greet her with hugs and with kisses. And they begin to call her by name. Naomi, Naomi, we are so glad you're home. And as she has these people begin to call her by name and welcome her back home, this is how Naomi responds in verse 20. Don't call me Naomi, which means blessing or happiness. That's what the Hebrew word Naomi means. Instead, call me Mara, which in Hebrew, to give you some context, means bitter. Don't call me happy. Don't call me blessed. Instead, call me bitter. For the Almighty has made my life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me? You see, you want to gauge the degree of her heartache? One line right smack dab in the middle of it defines it perfectly. I went away full, and I came back home empty. God has caused my life to be very bitter. And y'all, I don't know about you. I can only speak for myself, but what I'm willing to bet is this. Is that whether we like to admit it or not, we have all found ourselves in this place before. Am I right? That we've journeyed through hardship and heartache, and all we see is the bitterness. All we see is the difficulty. All we see is the anger. All we see are the ways in which we feel as if we've been wronged by God, and God has somehow turned his back on me and abandoned me, and somehow he's allowed me to go through this, and he didn't take this cup away from me, and because of that, my life is nothing. My life is not worth living. Everything is bad, and there is no way that things could possibly get better. And you see, for every single one of us, myself included, in these moments of hardship, we miss the very things in Naomi's moment of hardship that she missed as well. That as we struggle with those questions, there's nothing wrong with those questions. We have a God who's big enough to handle those questions and those doubts. A God who actually embraces that because he knows real relationship is about having real conversation. And that means even the times we aren't happy with him, even the times we feel like he's wronged us, that our God welcomes that and is big enough to handle that. But in those moments, what we often miss is this. There are some incredible truths that we must address that help us make sense of what's going on in our lives and help us make sense of what's happening around us. And so this morning, I wanted to give us those. I wanted us to be able to cling to those in the hardship we are going through in our present and undoubtedly the hardship we will go through in some way, shape, or form in our future with our time left here on earth. You see, what helps us make sense of the difficulties of our lives, the moments where we have the questions of, God, what are you doing? God, where were you? God, how could you have allowed this to happen? The first truth that we must address and acknowledge is this, is that the wrong direction always leads to the wrong destination. And you're like, wait, what? That is not at all what I was expecting. That's not the answer that I was expecting. And yet, in the middle of our hardship and heartache and difficult circumstances, sometimes our disappointment in God has to start with an honest evaluation of our own direction. Did you catch that? Sometimes our disappointment with God has to start with an honest evaluation of our own direction. You see, in our moments of hardship, if you're anything like me, my initial reaction is to find who's to blame for why I'm going through what I'm going through. Anybody else? I want to know why this happened. I want to know who's at fault. And yet what I also recognize about the moments of hardship in which I'm looking for who's to blame for why I'm going through this is that the most comforting place to look is never in the mirror. Am I right? Hello. Y'all okay? Is that in the moments of hardship when I'm looking for somebody to blame, the last place I want to look is in the mirror.
to see that maybe the reason I ended up where I ended up is because of the direction I chose to go with my life, the direction I chose to go with my marriage, the direction I chose to go with my finances or with my relationships. No. It's way easier for me to say, God could have prevented this. God didn't have to allow this. Isn't God big enough to do whatever he wants and make it all better? And the resounding answer to all of those thoughts would be yes. But what we miss in that train of thinking is this, is that God loves you too much to always prevent it. Wait, what? You heard me. God loves you too much to always prevent the hardship in our lives. God loves you too much to not allow bad things to happen sometimes. God loves you too much to always get what he wants, to always do what he knows is best. And you're saying, wait, Ben, that doesn't make sense. We don't talk that way in church. We don't say those things in church. You see, oftentimes God's love is on best display through the reality that he gave you and I out of his infinite love free will. He loved you so much and wanted real relationship with you so desperately that he understood real relationship didn't look like you being forced to do what I want you to do. We know that, right? That's marriage. That's parenting. Real relationship is you choosing me. Real relationship is you choosing the right direction. Real relationship is you making your own choices and coming to the conclusion on your own that I'm worth following, that I'm worth being in relationship with. And the reality is in his love, he gave me the choice to choose what direction to go, even when it hurts him, because I choose to go in a direction that he already knows isn't in my best interest. He loved me so much that he gave me the ability to choose something that brought him pain because I chose to do something that he already knew wasn't the best choice for my life, wasn't the best choice for my future. And you see, lying beneath the surface, we see this scenario taking place in the life of Naomi. See, we often brush right past it, overlook it within this story, or even don't understand the context of what's taking place. It's like, well, they just picked up, they moved to another city like theirs. But there's more that's going on here than meets the eye. You see, here are Elimelech and Naomi, and they're living in Bethlehem. And what we know about Bethlehem at the time was this. Bethlehem was a town full of people that all placed their faith in God. They knew that in the middle of this famine, we have faith that God is going to provide somehow, some way, that God's working in this. And it didn't take away the mess, right? It didn't take away the mess of the world around them. What they believed and what they were striving for is here we are all together trying to move in the right direction together. And in the midst of that, what did Naomi and Elimelech choose to do? They chose to go their own direction, to leave all of that behind and a journey to a new town called Moab. And to set the stage for you, just to give you a little bit of context of what Moab was, check this out. In Psalm chapter 60, this is what God says about Moab. Moab is my wash basin. Some historical context to what he really meant by wash basin. Here was a time where all you did was walk around in the dirt and the mud, and the wash basin was where you washed your feet. Like, this place is messed up. And the reason why God referred to Moab as his wash basin was this, is because Moab was known as a city that shifted to worshiping a pagan idol known as Chemosh. Chemosh. And what they believed at this time was they built this idol, Chemosh, and they put it right in the middle of their city. And what they believed was, we're going to put this idol, Chemosh, right in the middle of our city. In the midst of the famine that we're in, Chemosh is going to deliver us. And so they spent all of their time worshiping Chemosh. And Naomi and Elimelech consciously made a decision to pick up their stuff and move to a city like that. Move to a place where that was their focus, where that's where their worship was. And what they quickly experienced in their life was this: the wrong direction always leads to the wrong destination. That was not wise. And it was not God's choice. It was theirs. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, wait, Ben.
So you're sitting, these are not the answers I wanted. You're standing there and you're telling me that all the bad things that happen in my life here on this earth are because of the bad things I've done. Yes and no? Was that an acceptable answer? Our world is a messed up place because broken people like you and I chose to go our own direction again and again and again. That was not God's intention. It was not God's fault for our world that we experience brokenness and messes. It was the fault of thousands of years of humanity, people like you and I, making the conscious decision, I can do it myself. I don't need you, God. I know better than you, God. This is what I'm choosing, and I'm going my own direction. Our own free will got us into this mess. That's what actually took place and is taking place in our lives. And that's why we experience brokenness. That's why we experience pain. That's why we experience hurt in our world and in our lives, because of our own choices, because of the direction we choose to go. And sometimes it requires, I said, right, that the deep clean sometimes hurts just a little bit. Sometimes it requires us to be mature enough to see this truth. The wrong direction always leads to the wrong destination. And in order for me to arrive at the right destination, it's not God's fault, it's my choice to turn back around. Hello. And to choose something better. That ultimately leads to a better present and a better future. And when we become people who are capable of realizing and looking in the mirror first in the moments of disappointment with God, then what we begin to see and what becomes uncovered in our questions, our doubts, our uncertainties is this, is that a distorted view of God always creates a distorted view of our lives. A distorted view of God always creates a distorted view of our lives. Because here's what I often do, and y'all are better than me. You guys never do this. This is just a snapshot into my life and my tendencies. Is that in my life, as I journey through hardships, oftentimes I begin to manipulate what God should do to match what God can do. I begin to equate those things and make those two things the exact same thing in my mind, in my heart. That what God could do is what he should do. That's what's right in my life. That's what's right in my world. And when he doesn't, it distorts my view of my life. What's fair? What's right? You see, the sweet spot is to begin to live our lives through this lens. Not that what God should do and what he could do are the same. The sweet spot to our lives and moving through our life with maturity is to begin to operate in this way. I have faith and I believe that God can do this. But I'm also mature enough to admit that I am too small to see whether or not he should do this. Did you catch that? That the healthiest way we can move through our lives and our faith is to acknowledge and believe that God is big enough and capable enough to do this, but that I am also too small to be able to make the determination whether or not he should do this. And when we do that, it brings us to this place where we're able to say things like this. Even if he doesn't come through for me, even if this doesn't work out the way I want it to work out, even if this doesn't go the way I ultimately want it to go, even if I experience pain in these moments of my life, I will still trust him. Even if he doesn't, I will still praise. Even if he doesn't, I will still stand tall. Even if he doesn't, he's still enough. Deep down inside of every single one of us, there is this battle raging that we saw raging within Naomi. And this battle within Naomi rages, and we see it rage, within one word. We read verses 20 and 21, and I want to take you back to verse 20 real quick so that we can see this battle that rages that gives us a little sense of direction on how to make sense of the difficult moments. Here's what it said again in verse 20. Remember, she said, "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me." You see, she knew what God could do, but in this moment, she felt disappointed because she allowed herself to believe that that is what God should do. I know what God could do, and she equated it with, this is always what God should do for me. This is always what God should do in the world. And when he didn't, it distorted her view of her life. I am now, what did I say? I am now empty. I went away full, I came back empty. My life is bitter. My life is nothing. Everything is disappointing. This is unfair. And she began to believe that the circumstances she didn't understand automatically equated with circumstances that weren't right. The circumstances she didn't understand automatically became circumstances that weren't right. But there was this battle I talked about raging inside of her. And it comes forth in this one English word that we see her use to define or address God. And it's the English word Almighty. What we miss just in that word, and why it's so easy for us to glaze over it and miss the significance of it, is because we don't see the original Hebrew. That's what this was originally written in, was Hebrew. You see, the actual word that they replace in the English with Almighty was the Hebrew word El Shaddai. And the reason why this is so significant is because in Hebrew, this word used to address God is literally defined as ample, adequate, enough, sufficient. You see, there was this battle between what she knew in her heart and what she was thinking in her head, the question she was facing in her head. And there was this battle between, it feels like things just keep getting taken away from me. And yet ultimately what I know, what I believe deep inside of me, is that even if I had nothing, I still have a God who is El Shaddai. Ample, adequate, enough, sufficient. And as this battle raged within her, there was something happening beneath the surface in Naomi's story and Naomi's life that began to work and come to fruition. Something that Naomi didn't see in her moment of hurt and her moment of pain, but later on, it became clear. And it's really underlined by this last truth that we have to grip and hold to and cling to in our moments of difficulty, that as our families go through the diagnosis, that as we go through the financial hardship, that as things aren't exactly perfect within our marriages or our parenting, we cling to this in our moments of pain, and it's this: my pain does not negate a purpose. Your pain does not negate your purpose. Your pain does not negate a purpose coming to fruition in the future of your life, in the aftermath of the circumstances that you're presently facing. You see, what I believe with all of my heart and the hope that I want you to cling to this morning, I know some of the first two things were difficult, were buckle your seatbelt moments of like, I really don't want to address those things. But this last one is incredibly hope-filled because it acknowledges this: my present circumstances aren't the period at the end of the story. That my present circumstances are simply a comma that God wants to use in writing a better ending. And if you don't believe that he does this, that he's in the business of doing this, the picture that we've painted of the hurt and the heartache and the life of Naomi, there was something boiling beneath the surface that was about to spring forth, that showed an incredible purpose that came from the incredible pain that they walked through. Fast forward to the end of this account of the life of Ruth, and we get this in chapter 4, starting in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. Now let me paint a picture, because ladies, you might be feeling like there wasn't anything I took from today, and I want to make sure there's at least one thing you take from today, so hear me on this. Naomi met this dude named Boaz, and when she met Boaz and Boaz became interested in her, what she quickly learned about Boaz was this: Boaz was smart, Boaz was rich, and Boaz was an intense follower of God. Single ladies in the room, if you find somebody who's smart, rich, and a follower of God, marry them. Okay? Amen. There's nothing else you take. Take that. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family." May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. Continues in verse 16. Naomi took the baby and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. You see, in the midst of all of this pain and all of this heartache, losing husbands, losing sons, daughters-in-law, losing husbands, God was at work in all the mess and all the brokenness that we brought into the world trying to create an even better purpose, using it as a comma to create a better ending to the story. And here we see, from daughter-in-law to adopted daughter, a redemption story of purpose that was being written. And here's the crazy part for Naomi's story. It was a redemption story that was 1,000 years in the making. And we see this redemption story come to fruition in the very last line of this entire account of Ruth's life. Did you catch it at the very end? It said this baby that was born to Ruth, Obed, would become the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. You know what David they're talking about? They're talking about King David. This was the beginning of the lineage to the most powerful man in all of the world. And every single one of us are like, that's a good enough redemption story for me. But y'all, that wasn't even the best part of the redemption story. This wasn't just the beginning of the lineage to King David. Some of y'all know where I'm going. This was the beginning of the lineage to the Savior of the world. That out of this painful, hurtful situation, God was going to work and bringing about something that would solve and fix and repair and mend the brokenness and the hurt and the heartache of the world forever, for all of eternity. Because Jesus was the lineage as the great, 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 great grandson of David. And it all began with Obed, with a story of hurt and despair and bitterness. And like there was nowhere to turn and nothing was going to get better. And God, how could you have allowed me to journey through this? And we all have a part of our story that looks just a little bit like that. The God, in the midst of our pain, isn't negating us from a better purpose. See, some of y'all have been around here long enough to know a lot of different facets of Krista and I's story. Many weeks, I walk up onto this stage and have become incredibly vulnerable and transparent with things within my childhood and my young adulthood and our marriage and our parenting. And one piece of my story that I share about quite frequently is the journey with my father. For those of you who don't know, my father was diagnosed with early onset Alzheimer's at 55. I had just graduated from high school. And here was a man who was outgoing, an independent salesman who prided himself on knowing everybody's name and being personable with every single person and making a living by being cordial and knowing every person he came into contact with. And we watched as my father was diagnosed, become a man who couldn't remember who his own kids were, forgot how to talk altogether. And within 4 years of diagnosis, before I was graduating college, there I was as a man, not even an adult yet, making family decisions to put my father into a nursing home. Because we could no longer adequately care for a 6'3", 200-pound guy that couldn't make it to the bathroom on his own and was constantly trying to escape through the front door. And within a couple months of making a decision to put my father into a nursing home at 59 years old, we watched as he took his final breaths. Y'all, you want to talk about a guy who's journeyed through questions and doubts and uncertainties? Y'all, I'd be lying if I didn't admit to you that from that day until now, there haven't been moment after moment in which I've asked the question, God, what are you doing? It just doesn't make sense. I don't understand it.
Haven't we given ourselves to the church enough? Haven't we been good enough? Haven't we done all the right things? And yet this is the hand we've been dealt. This is what we've been given. This is what you've allowed us to go through. There I was as a 21-year-old man, not even married yet, left to find my own way and what it looks like to become a man without a father. I just don't get it, God. And yet, in light of all of those questions, what I also see time and time again is a God who's constantly trying to remind me that, Ben, in the midst of your brokenness and in the midst of your pain, I'm trying to bring about purpose in that. Just a few weeks ago, literally, y'all, a few weeks ago, I walked down off of this stage, and there was a young woman who approached me with tears in her eyes, and she said, "I don't know if you saw this or not. I was crying through your entire message, and the reason was this. As a family, we're at the very beginning of the journey that you described about your father. Here I am as a young woman with a young family, not knowing what to do and not knowing where to go and seeing my father lose his mind and lose his memory. And I don't know how to deal with that, and I don't know what the right decisions are, and I don't know what to do about caring for my mother and her health, and when to do this, checking my father into a nursing home, and what does all this mean, and what does all this look like?" And I had an opportunity to just sit with her after a service for about 30 minutes and to begin to talk to her logistically and realistically and to begin to give her truth and to begin to speak hope into her life of what this looks like and how you make decisions as a family together and how you do this with your sanity intact, laying aside what everybody else thinks for what's right for you. And I had an opportunity just to begin to speak from a place of my own brokenness and to provide a purpose for that I couldn't see in the moment. And yet God's using in story after story. You see, I believe that every single one of you, no matter what your circumstances or hardships look like, that every single one of you have a piece of that in your own story. That you've walked through hurt, and because of that hurt, you've asked the questions. In the midst of asking the questions and having the doubts, it has become ridiculously easy for us just simply to point the finger at the one we believe could have, should have done something about it. But maybe we have to be willing to stop and examine a little harder in those moments. It might not make sense because we haven't looked in the mirror yet. It might not make sense because I can't see the ending yet. But here's, y'all, what I can promise you, what I believe with all of my heart, that even in the moments of pain, even in the moments where he doesn't, even in the moments where it doesn't make sense and we have questions, what we have been given and what we can adequately cling to in those moments is this. It's what we found right smack dab in the middle of Naomi's story. And our hardships and our heartaches, you and I have El Shaddai that wants to walk through every mess with us, that isn't afraid of your questions, your doubts, your circumstances, your mistakes, but is willing to walk through the junk with you, stand beside you, help carry you through. And you see, ultimately, when we cling to that hope, to that truth in all lives, that we have El Shaddai in all lives, the one who is ample, the one who is adequate, the one who is sufficient, the one who is always enough, even if we have nothing left of all of our stuff here on earth, what we quickly begin to realize in those moments of heartache is this, is that when God is all I have, I slowly realize that God is all. And in the moments of hurt, in the moments of heartache, in the moments of questions, and the moments of doubts, that even though God is all I have, I can stand strong enough to admit that in this moment, realistically, God is all I need. And when we admit that and start living our lives through that lens, y'all, that's when some cleaning begins to happen. That's when some change begins to take place from the inside out. And we begin to see our lives and we begin to see our world a whole lot differently. Would you pray with me? God, this morning, God, we thank you for being a God who walks with us through life's messes. We thank you for being a God who's willing
to address our questions, our concerns, our doubts, our uncertainties. A God who's big enough to handle all of it. And yet, God, as hard as it is, we also thank you for being a God who sometimes addresses those things with absolute truth. That sometimes my disappointment with you has to start by first looking in the mirror and recognizing the wrong direction always leads to the wrong destination. It wasn't your fault. It wasn't your choice. It was because you loved me enough to allow me to make my own. God, we also thank you for being a God that even though this world is messed up, not by your choice, not by your design, you're a God who continues to work with all of your might to bring about purpose in the aftermath of my pain. And so God, we thank you for that. And in the midst of my pain, we thank you for being El Shaddai, a God who is always enough. Whether we have much or we have little, we want to be mature enough to admit you are all we need. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.